everyone. Let me encourage you tonight, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 55. Please, Isaiah 55. We're going to begin there in just a moment. I hope that you have enjoyed a pleasant afternoon, even though it's been shorter than normal, I guess. But I want to just express my appreciation again for the invitation to come. I look forward to it, and I know why, because now that I've been here for a day or two, it has been a joy to me, and I've gotten to meet some of you whom I've met before. I've gotten to meet new friends, and all of you have been kind. I think you've just been overly kind to me, and I really do appreciate it. That means a lot when you come into a place and you leave and you feel like you've made really good friends, but that's typically the way it is when you're talking about believers, and I appreciate so much the fact that you have made me feel that way. I want to encourage you to do something. You have a lot of things going for you here. There's a lot of positive things here, and I don't know everything about this church, obviously, but I just want to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing. You have a lot of good things. You have each other, and that's a real big plus. You have good leadership. That's always an important factor. I know you have good preaching by both of these men. I've known Russ, as I've said, a long time, and I always value his teaching and his preaching. And I listen to him occasionally, too, that we kind of steal things from other people. And I know you get to hear him all the time. And, of course, Devin, and I haven't listened to Devin yet, but I'm going to, because I think I've made a great friend in him, and the things that I hear about him are very good as well. So I know that you have that, but you have each other, and you have the ability to come together and just continue to do the work of the Lord, and that's important. And I think probably all of us have gotten to understand that a little bit more over the past several years. Where I work and worship, we, like you, there was a period of time where we didn't come together. And that was decisions that were made, and I understand that. But when we were able to come back together, I think it went well, and I think it helped us appreciate even more what we had. And so let me encourage you to be thankful for that and to benefit from that and to do your part to help that continue and to help that even grow. I think that will be very important for what you're continuing to do here. I want to read all of Isaiah 55. I don't typically, I think it's good, but I don't typically read this long a passage in a sermon. But I think tonight, I think I want to do that. And what I want you to do is listen for all of the positive, all of the good, all of the words that talk about how good what is coming. Isaiah talks about what God is going to do. Just listen and follow along in your own Bibles. Follow along with all the good things that Isaiah says are going to happen, if you would. Please, this is Isaiah 55. He says, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know. And nations who do not know, you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. I think sometime when we read things like we just read, I think we appreciate them, but I'm not sure we value them the way that we should. When Isaiah talks about all the good things that the Lord is going to accomplish spiritually, we're the beneficiaries of all of that. And sometimes I think we lose sight of that. And let me put it this way. What the gospel, the gospel that Isaiah talks about here in a lot of places, especially in the last part of his book, of his prophecy, I'm not sure we appreciate that like we should. I'm not sure we appreciate the value of that. And sometimes I think it's just good for us to go back and reestablish in our minds and be reminded, that's a statement that I've made a lot since I've been here, be reminded of what the gospel really can accomplish. And what Isaiah 55 tells us is that's what it does. It helps us prosper. And I love verse 11 that says, "So shall my word be that goes out forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Sometimes I think we get discouraged because we see what in our minds the gospel is not doing. We don't see that it's accomplishing much because we don't know what it's accomplishing. There may be some outward things that sometimes we gauge and sometimes we see, well, this is happening and numbers are growing and people are being converted. And we see those kind of things. And I'm not saying those kinds of things are not good to see. But that's not the only way God accomplishes what He wants His gospel to accomplish. We need to appreciate all of the kinds of things that Isaiah talks about here that God says He's going to accomplish and that He does accomplish through Christ in the gospel. 2 weeks ago, I had a lady come to me. She had experienced some difficulties in her life. And after she expressed to me much of what she was talking about, she made this statement. She said, "But Kenny, in all of that, the gospel is still good news." And that just kind of stuck with me. I mean, sometimes people say things to me, and it's like, of course, the way preachers sometimes operate, you hear something, you go, "That'd make a good sermon." And when I heard her say that, I thought, that would make a good sermon. Now, somebody else will have to make it a good sermon. I'm just going to make it a sermon tonight. But somebody's going to do something real good with it one of these days. And it may be Russ or it may be Devin. But I want you to think about that idea with me tonight for just a few minutes. The gospel is still good news. I have been preaching since I was about 20 years old. But I've only been preaching as a full-time evangelist for the past 9 years. I have done several things in my life. I have taught. I have coached. Done a few things, other things as well. But I have never done anything which I have gained more joy from than sitting with someone in a living room or in a den with two Bibles, with everyone having a Bible in hand, and just opening that Bible and just talking to someone about the gospel. You don't have to be a preacher to do that. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you a little advance notice here. Sometimes not being a preacher is an advantage for you. I can tell you right now, when I tell people I was a coach or when I was a teacher, but I'd want to talk to them about the gospel, they seemed ready for that. When I'm telling them I'm a preacher and they want to talk about the gospel, it's like, well, we know that's what you're going to do. Okay? So what I'm talking to you about tonight is something any of us can do. But I have found it to be an advantage. I love the fact that as I study with people and as I talk to people about the gospel, I can see it in there. I can see them. They're looking at me. And while they're not saying anything necessarily, I'm seeing them and I'm going, they're getting it. They're seeing it. And then when that light bulb finally comes on and they say, that's what I want to do. That's who I want to be. That's what I want to become. That's what grabs me. That makes me want to get up and do it again the next day. And there are people out there who are like that. There are people that we still can talk to about the gospel. And we all need to be reminded. I think this is important. We just simply need to be reminded of the good news and the power that it has. I would say it this way. I think we sometimes need to be overwhelmed with exactly what the good news is and how important it is in our lives. I want you to take your New Testaments again and turn to 1 Timothy, please. I want you to listen, follow along with me as I read. I'm going to read beginning in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. I think, you know, we use Paul as an illustration, as an example of a lot of things. And I think that's understandable. But I want to use him tonight, and I want us to try to get in his head a little bit. I want you to listen to what he says. But just beginning in verse 12 of 1 Timothy. Very early in this letter, and Paul's going to talk to Timothy about a lot of things. As we all know, Timothy is an evangelist. He's a fairly young evangelist, it seems to me. And Paul's trying to help him and tell him several things that he wants him to understand. But very early in the letter, verse 12, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And then he goes ahead with what he wants to talk to Timothy about. I am suggesting that what I just read is what he wanted to say. But what I see and what I just read is Paul saying to Timothy, "I want to talk to you about some things, but I want you to understand how important this is and how important it is to me. And I want you to feel that. I want you to see that. I want you to know that." So he makes these statements. And again, I think what this is in part, it's a doxology sometimes. And you see a lot of these in Scripture, and I'm going to share a couple of others with you because I think it's important. It seems to me that as Paul writes some of these letters, he's writing and he gets overwhelmed with what the gospel has meant to him in his life. I think this is one of those passages. He talks about who he was. He talks about the mercy that's been extended to him. He talks about how God is. And then he says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, and invisible, to God alone, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And then he goes on with the letter. It's almost as if, to me anyway, that he's overwhelmed with who God is and what God has done for him. And so now I want to get back to the letter. And he does that multiple times in Scripture. If you turn to chapter 6 of this same letter, look, beginning with me in verse 15. 1 Timothy 6:15, listen to this. "He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." That's Paul's statement. That's Paul's way of saying, this is who we're talking about. This is why, Timothy, I'm writing this letter to you. I'm talking about the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I don't know that Timothy needs to hear all of that in terms of what Timothy needs to be instructed about. I think Paul is just expressing himself. And he does that many times in many of his epistles. And not just him. Peter does it as well. John does it as well. And I think it's because as they're writing these things, again, as I said, I think they get a little bit overwhelmed with who God really is. And I think, if I can just say it this way, I think we need more of that. I think we need to understand that a little bit more. Let me take you to the Roman letter. Turn over to Romans 11. And just think about this. Again, you know, you've studied Romans. You've studied probably extensively. You're very familiar with what Romans is, the book is. And as Paul begins to wind down what I call the doctrinal part, I think that's a poor way of saying what it is, but you get toward the end of chapter 11, before he begins chapter 12, which again, another poor way, but it's my way of saying the more practical part of the letter, which is common in many of Paul's epistles. Verse 33 of Romans 11 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Again, in my mind, another doxology, another statement of praise, just kind of stuck somewhere in what he wants to say. And again, I think it's because he is overwhelmed by who God is. And who better to be overwhelmed by who he is than Paul? I think Paul, again, is a great example to all of us about what the gospel is. And that's my point for talking with you about this tonight. I think we just need to be a little bit overwhelmed again with what the gospel can do and what it is. Go to the end of the book of Romans. Go to the end of this epistle and listen to the last few statements made by Paul in the book of Romans. Listen, verse 25. "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever." And on and on and on it goes, where Paul says, I'm not only telling you things, Christians, but I want you to understand how I feel about who God is. And I think that's what I'd like for us to be impressed with. I think sometimes it's easy for us to lose sight of that. Since I've been in town, Russ and I have, like we typically, we've talked about a lot of things. And he made a statement yesterday, I think it was yesterday, it was either yesterday or today. I know that because I've only been here yesterday and today. But his statement, what he said was true. We were talking about how people relate to the gospel and how people appreciate the gospel. And to his point, he said, you know, I think those first generation Christians have, generally speaking, and that's, it's not a blanket statement, but just generally speaking, is I think these first generation Christians maybe have a little different understanding, or that was a better appreciation, or a different appreciation, or a deeper appreciation for what the gospel has done for them than maybe some of us who were raised in it, or some of us who grew up in it. Now, again, don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say, but I think there's value in what he's thinking about. I've seen that. I've observed that in a lot of first generation Christians. And I want us to go back, whoever us is, I'd like to go back and let us appreciate the value of the gospel like I think Paul saw it. That's why I think as he wrote these letters, I mentioned it, but I think he just had to stop periodically in these letters and just say, to the God who is overwhelming in essence, to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, to Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he just keeps on writing. I don't know that I feel that way like I should. I think factually I understand what the gospel does. I think I get that. But if I may say it this way, I'm not so sure that I'm moved like I ought to be moved when I think about what the gospel has done in my life. It's just kind of assumed. I think as a boy that, you know, my dad was a preacher. And I grew up going to church all the time. And I think everybody just kind of assumed, well, Kenny, when Kenny gets old enough, Kenny's going to obey the gospel. And, you know, hopefully Kenny will be what he ought to be. And some of you fall into that same kind of category. I think there's blessings to be raised by a Christian mother and a father and to be one who went to church all the time. I think there's advantage to that. But sometimes we just don't appreciate, it seems to me, what we do actually have. And I want to just tonight say to you that I think there are some reasons why we need to be grateful for that. May I tonight just offer three observations about the gospel? I just want to make three observations. When I mention the word observation back home where I preach, I can see people smile because that's my favorite word now. When I preach, I just want to make some observations. And you can just tell they're laughing. It's kind of like, well, here we go again. Kenny just going to make some observations. And I do. I don't apologize for that. I think that's something important too. And it allows me to say some things that I think are important. That's what I want to do tonight for just a minute. Three observations about this gospel. And when I make these, I hope they will resonate with you. And I hope you'll remember these. I feel confident that you will. These are not going to be deep things. You're not going to say, well, I've never thought about that. But again, I'm not here to tell you things that you've never thought about. That's Russ's job. That's Devin's job. I don't know anything that they hadn't thought about. But you're going to have to let that be the case, what they do. I just want to remind you of these things. Listen, the first thing that I would suggest to you is that the gospel is the most important thing I can share. Just think about that. There are people who are qualified to tell you how to make money. There are people who are well qualified to make money with your money. Now, for the last few months, I'd like to find those people. But that's what they do. There are people who can tell you how to do a lot of things. But the person who can tell you what you need the most, which is the gospel, that is the most important thing. Jesus himself said, "What shall it profit? A man, if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul." If I could preach the same sermon every week, it might be out of Matthew 16. We've just got to help people understand that the gospel helps us understand that the gospel gives us something that's going to be eternal. It's going to give us something that's more important than anything else. And I love what Jesus said. "What shall it profit a man?" Listen, if he gains what? The whole world. Not something, not a part of the world. If he gains the whole world. Let that word whole, let it resonate in your mind. If he gains the whole world. In other words, you can take that as far as you want. But if he gains even the whole world and loses his own soul, he's lost everything. "Or what shall a man give?" Jesus goes on to say. "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What is it that you'd give up? What is it that's more valuable to you than your soul? What Jesus said is there's nothing. And it's the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that helps us understand that. There are a lot of places in Scripture that we read, we've read and we've studied and we've talked about. I'll tell you an Old Testament passage, Ecclesiastes 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is that? Fear God. Keep His commandments. That's really all man's duty is to do. It's those kind of passages that we don't need to forget about, that we need to let resonate with us. Fear God and keep the commandments. Why? Because some translations say that's the whole of man. That's the essence of who I am. That's the essence of what my life is about. And sometimes we forget that. Why? How do I know that? Because we keep pursuing things that don't really matter, not in the big picture. But the gospel's still good news. The gospel helps us understand that we don't need to be pursuing those things that the world would say help give us profit, but we need to understand how important our soul is. So that's the first thing. Just understand that the gospel is the most important thing that I have, and it's the most important thing that I can give. And it pales compared to these others. I'm not suggesting that those other things are not important, but when you have an opportunity to share the gospel, you need to share it. And I believe if we're committed to that, if we really believe that, we'll tell people about that. My dad sold a World Book Encyclopedia. You can't give an encyclopedia away. My mother's so disappointed in me because I don't want to take the set that I used when I was a boy. I said, "Mom, I use Google Encyclopedia. I use something else, but World Book's so outdated." My dad's almost 90 years old. I still don't think he understands why that is. But I'm going to tell you what. My dad sold in White County, Arkansas, in the 70s and 80s. There wasn't a family in White County, Arkansas, who didn't own a set of World Books that was sold to them by my father. I'm going to tell you why. My dad was a school teacher. And when my dad walked into somebody's house, he didn't leave that house until that mother and that father were fully convinced that what their kids needed more than anything else, other than God, was a set of World Book Encyclopedia. And my dad sold a bunch. You know why he sold those? You know why he sold a bunch? Because he believed in it. You talk about Encyclopedia Britannica, and to him, that was like voodoo. We don't want that. You want World Book Encyclopedia. But he believed in that. And I believe when we believe in it, I believe when it resonates with us like we should. You know, I think it'll cause us to do more with this gospel that we have. I don't think we need a lot. When we talk about trying to reach people the gospel, may I tell you, I'm not much on workshops and seminars and all that stuff. I'm not against it. You know, it's kind of like rebounding. When I was a coach, I didn't spend a whole lot of time trying to teach kids how to rebound. You know the best rebounders in basketball? You know what makes a good rebounder? Y'all ought to write this down because this is free. This is good stuff here. It's whoever wants the ball the most. When the ball's shot and it's missed, you know who's going to get that rebound? It's the person on that floor who wants it the worst. That's what that's about. This blocking out and get down and get your arms out and all this stuff. I'm not against that. And I guess there are some times when that's good. But the best rebounder is the person who wants it the most. Ask a guy named Dennis Rodman. I don't think his technique was anything to write home about. And I don't know that he did a lot of clinics on rebounding. But I'd want him on my team just for the rebounding. Not for anything else, but just for the rebounding. We need people, the Lord needs people who want to share the gospel because they really understand how important it is. And they're going to go get it. And that's what I would suggest that we do. Secondly, let me suggest this. The gospel is my lifelong foundation. The gospel is my lifelong foundation. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 4. This is a passage that I love for multiple reasons. I have a book in my library. It's actually a book. I'm the old school preacher. I still have books. And it's the book that I have is called The New Testament Book by Book. It's written by Roy Cogdell. Now, that's a name that resonates in Texas. I never met him, but I've heard him preach by tape, cassette tape. Some of you don't even know what that is, do you? When I read about 2 Corinthians, I read this text that Brother Cogdell says about this text. He says, "No place in Scripture, in my judgment, is the perspective that a Christian ought to have more apparent than in 2 Corinthians 4. And this is what it says. You ready? Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I love this. If you said, just pick out one section of Scripture that you want to preach on for the next several weeks, this might be it for me. I love this. And when Brother Cogdell said, "I don't think there's a better place in the New Testament to show us the perspective of a Christian," I paid special attention to that. I went back and read that several times. And what he says about this is that Paul says, we don't lose heart even though our outward man is perishing. Yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. Is there anybody in here 50, 60 years old or older who doesn't understand that your outward man is perishing? I didn't think so. Our outward man is perishing. You go back and read some in 2 Corinthians 4 and in other places in Scripture, Paul understood what it meant for his outward man to be perishing. But he said, we don't lose heart even though that's happening. Why? Because our inward man is being renewed day by day. I love that. I have a birthday next week, and I'll be 64 years old, and some of you hear me say that, go, that's nothing. I get it. I know there are people older than that, I'm talking. I'm the one preaching. You're not talking. I'm talking. You got to listen to me. I'm going to feel sorry for myself. I'll be 64 years old. Me and my mom can't believe it. 64 years old. And it doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me. You know why? Because my inner man. Because the man who's a part of me that really is important is getting better. It's my inner man is being renewed day by day. Some of you sitting here tonight, you're in the twilight of your life. There are probably some of you here tonight, you're not going to live much longer. And that very well may be me. And it does not matter. Because the part of you that really does matter is being renewed day by day. And your perspective on this physical outer man that we have, that's all changed. And it changes every day. Why? Because you view your momentary light affliction as being something that's working for you in a different kind of way. And the gospel that's been preached to you, that's the foundation of all that. That perspective that Jesus taught, and that perspective that his apostles taught, that perspective that says, it's my spiritual life that I'm really going to pay attention to. And even though my outward man is perishing, I'm getting better and better. That's the foundation. That's the lifelong foundation that each of us has. That's an advantage of being part of God's people. That's what the gospel can do for us. It makes us better. It makes us better. So, don't be negative about the fact that you're getting older and you don't work as well as you used to and the things on your body don't work as well as they used to. Understand, that doesn't matter. You're getting better because your spiritual man is being renewed day by day. And then finally, let me encourage you to think about this. The gospel teaches us to value these spiritual things. The gospel is spiritual. That is the essence of what it is. And it's always going to be that. It is a spiritual blessing that not everybody understands. Do you remember what Paul said in Ephesians 1? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And then he goes on and enumerates all of those spiritual blessings that are found down through about verse 14. All of those spiritual blessings that are found in Christ. Do you know what kind of people understand a spiritual blessing? Spiritual people. If I had $1 million in cash and I walked out here to the road right now and I just walked out in the middle of the road, that first of all, it probably wouldn't be a wise thing to do. But if I had that cash and I walked out with the Bible in the cash and I stopped the first person that came by and I said, listen, I want to ask you a question, sir. Would you take, I got $1 million here that I'm going to give you, or I'm going to open this book and I'm going to tell you how to accomplish salvation eternally. May I ask you what you think he'd take? I know what you'd take. You'd take $1 million because you already know what's in this book. I know what you'd do, but I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about what they would do. They say, sir, I'll take that $1 million. Why? Because they understand. They don't understand what a spiritual blessing is. That's why a lot of people, if they came into this facility tonight and if they were part of what we've done over the past hour, it wouldn't have much meaning to them. Because they don't understand the gospel. They don't understand the power of the gospel. They don't understand this King of Kings and this Lord of Lords. That's what the gospel does. That the power of the gospel tells us that that's what we have. And we have to help people understand the value of those spiritual things. The gospel still can accomplish what the gospel was intended to do. As a matter of fact, Isaiah tells us that what God says, it's going to do what I want it to do. But we need to value what it is, I think, each and every day, no matter how long a time or how short a time we've been people of God. And that's what I just want this lesson to do. I just want you to not so much reevaluate, but I want you to just rethink about and meditate on what is the value of the gospel to me. It's still good news. It's still the fact that Jesus Christ lived and that he died and that I can be a part of his kingdom. And that's just that statement itself. That's a pretty full statement. But be impressed. And in your own mind, as you're thinking about that, occasionally just stop and thank God that he is the King of Kings and that he is the Lord of Lords. and that he's done what he's done in your life. And if you'll do that, and if I'll do that more, I think it will help us further evaluate and appreciate, rather, what the gospel really is in our lives. The gospel is still good news. I don't care what's going on in the world, the gospel is still good news. And it still can accomplish all of those things in our lives. This is the first time I've attempted to preach this lesson, and you're sitting there going, yeah, that's it sounds like it. I got some work to do on it, but I just had to share some of those thoughts with you, because as I think about who Paul is and what he thought the gospel was, I think we need to accomplish that more in our own lives. And I hope that we will do that. Again, tonight, if you're here in this audience and you need to respond to this gospel, God doesn't put a gun to your head. I tell people all the time, I could get anybody in here to respond to the gospel. I could baptize everybody in here tonight. But I'd have to do that against your will, some of you. That's not the way the gospel works. The gospel says, here it is. It's good news. It's to you. Would you accept it? Would you make the decision to do that? So that's what we're asking you tonight. If you'll accept it, and if you'll come to him, he will accept you. And he'll give you what you need the very most. We hope you'll do that while we stand, while we sing.